anyone here would say by the nod of the head that I could really use some encouragement today, just by a nod of the head, like, hey, today, I could use, okay, cool, okay, I love you. Who would here by the nod of the head or the raising of the hand would say, hey, I am naturally an encourager. Like, when people need encouragement, they come around me. Give me, yeah, for sure, okay, cool, all right, cool, okay, all right, cool. Who in here by the nod of the head would say, I need some correction today? Like, I veered off course a little bit and I need some help getting back on track. I need a little bit of correction today. Give me a little nod. Okay. Oh, okay, cool. And then who would say, hey, I'm a corrector. I'm good at correcting people. I have the spiritual gift of criticism. This is your opportunity to nudge somebody. Like, It's you. Today we're continuing our journey through the book of Revelation. We've been doing it for a few weeks now. If you missed any of it, you can go back to our website, YouTube, or wherever and catch up on it. But basically what we've been saying is this book is not about predictions. It's about perception. How do we live out the Christian life perceived now? Because of the end of the story, we see that Jesus wins. And so that gives us an opportunity to prepare to meet him as we live this life as well. And today, he's going to start addressing the churches. We're going to go through the section called the seven churches. And so he's going to basically speak to each church. And he's going to give some encouragement. He's going to commend them, which I think we need to hear that, yeah. But he's also going to correct them. So today, during the sermon, you may have scrunched your toes in a little bit because you might get them stepped on by Jesus, but that's a great thing because I would argue that each and every person here, me included, we all need a little correction in our life, right? What if you're like, Well, there it is right there. You need to be corrected. All right, cool. So we're going to just jump right in. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. We're already on the second chapter, so only 20 more to go. Revelation 2. Hey, and if you don't have a Bible here at Grace Point Church, we always say you're going to need a Bible. We lead, teach, and preach from it. And so we would love to give you one as a free gift. We have them on these front tables in English and Spanish. Just walk by, grab one, go now and get one if you want at Connect Point as well. And if you got a smartphone, you can download YouVersion. It's a good app on there for the Bible as well. But we're going to start in chapter 2. Jesus is speaking, just give a little context here, and he's addressing our first church will be the church of Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. You guys there? Cool. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, talking about Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lamps. What's going on here? What are these seven gold lampstands? What are these seven stars? How do we interpret this? Well, if you allow scripture to interpret scripture, you back up one verse. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. It says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, so we're getting ready to get the interpretation right from scripture. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so the seven stars, we think to be an angel, perhaps is an angelic being. We see in the scriptures, like around Hebrews and all that, of a guardian angel or an angel posted over the church. And so each church got their own angel. Maybe that's what it is. We see that angels are messengers. But the reality is that there is something always going on in the spiritual background of life and that Jesus has authority over that. He says, in my hand, so we're good to go. And then he talks about the seven lampstands. I believe he's talking to the churches. And so this is one of the lampstands. This is a church of Ephesus. Notice it says lampstand and not lamp. There's a difference between lampstand and lamp. Am I right? Jesus is the light. He has put his light in us. We are to shine his light. We are to be on that lampstand, the church, and shine the brightness of Christ around us. Make sense? Okay, just make sure we understand it. Now, he's addressing this to the churches potentially, in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus, where is Ephesus? That'd be modern-day Turkey right now. Ephesus at the time period was like the cultural hub. I mean, it was a place for significant in politics, commercially, even in the religious world. It would be a very vogue city nowadays. It would be something like Paris or New York City. Religiously, they had a temple there, the temple to Diane. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, something they really took pride in, and people would come all over to go worship in the temple of Diane. They had thousands of priests and priestesses there that served in the temple. The temple was founded there in Ephesus, and they would practice, and it was a big deal with the city, they would practice cultic sex acts within the temple. They had sex prostitutes. That was a part of the worship. As a matter of fact, that was kind of the part of the city. So the city was basically just, it was a very sexually culturated, what's the word I'm looking for? Hang on, let me find it. Saturated. Culturally sexually saturated culture. I'm glad we don't have any cities around nowadays like that, am I right? Okay. Come on, Ty. Anyway, well, it was that way, but then something happened. The gospel came to town, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so people came proclaiming the gospel. You see the Apostle Paul go there, Priscilla and Aquila. Paul actually spent about 2 years there, and they founded the church and churches in Ephesus there. Paul, while he was there, started a riot. Like, how cool is that? Like, people were turning away from their idolatry. And like a lot of the idolatry then, they would have like these little figurines of idols of false gods that they would worship. And they would have little scrolls. And they basically took all those out to the town square and lit them on fire and started a riot. How cool is that? I think it's like, it'd be like us taking all of our idols. I don't know, like our 65-inch TVs, our cell phones, our big cars, and putting them out in the middle and lighting them on fire. You didn't like that as much either? Okay, cool. And so the gospel comes here, and then we see Jesus start speaking to the church. Now, this church has been there long enough to where it's seeing its second generation of Christians. So the first generation established it. Here comes the second generation, and Jesus is going to speak to them. Look at verse 2. So Jesus is speaking to the church. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. So they're testing people like, oh, you're not an apostle, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Okay, we're going to walk through our text, and we're going to pull four things out of it. Here's the first thing. Number one, Jesus commends the church. You see Jesus commending right there. And he commends them for a lot of things. You see that they're working hard. There's toil, which means labor. They're patient. They're enduring. They're enduring under persecution, persecution for their faith. They're enduring under hardships because of that. They're not tolerating evil. Like, they're just not having it. And like these false apostles are coming in and trying to spread a false gospel. And they're like, nope, we know the scriptures, not having that. Also, they're not growing weary. So what I want to do, I want to take what Jesus commends, and I want to break that down into three words. Because perhaps Jesus wants to commend, Jesus wants to encourage us in these three categories of what's going on here. Or perhaps he wants to challenge us. Look at the words I'm going to give you here. The first one, he talks about work and toil. We're going to call that serve. The second one, he talks about in those two verses, patient endurance and not growing weary. We're going to talk about, call that suffered. And the third one, they didn't tolerate evil and they were testing the leaders there, the teachers. We're going to call that scripture. Those are the three things that the church there is being encouraged and commended in. Let's start with serving. Jesus says right here to them, he says, I know your works, meaning I'm watching you. I see your works. And he used this other word. He says, toil. What does toil mean? It's more than work. What does toil mean? Give me some. What'd you say? Say over here. Hard work. Like toil is labor. Like you ever work on a farm before? Some of you are like, okay. Some of you are like, you ever work outside in Las Vegas before? Like I pulled weeds one time for 15 minutes. That counts. Especially during the summertime. That counts. Like it's toil. It's hard work. Like they were serving each other, the church in such a way that Jesus calls it work and toil. They have sweat equity built into it. Why? How did they do that? Because they didn't see the church as an event. They saw the church as a family. They saw the church, as the Bible calls it, the household of faith, the household of God. And so they knew in order to survive, in order to follow Jesus together, we're going to have to serve one another. Why? Because they were looking to Jesus. Because they wanted to look more and more like Jesus. You're never more like Jesus than when you serve. Do you agree with that statement? Absolutely. They knew their scriptures. They knew that the gospel when Jesus said this in Mark 10. Jesus said of himself, he said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? He came to serve. And he served them like you think about some of the things that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. One of them that gets me every time, do you remember the scene in like Matthew 13 where Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Like, do you know how wild that is? Every time I read that story, think about the story, you know what I think? Ugh. Feet are gross. Let's just all be honest. And like, these are sandals. And they're not wearing your Nikes out there. They got sandals on. And there's like dirt and there's soft mud. Wink, if you know what I mean. Wink, you know what I'm talking about. Ugh. And then he does something even greater in serving. He gives of his life. And so if we want to be like Jesus, then we are called to serve. And so what Jesus is doing right there, he's telling them, I see you. I see you. For some of you, probably you've been serving the church for a long time and there's that thing in your heart. And we all do this at the time. We're like, I wonder if anyone ever notices this. I wonder if anyone sees what I'm doing. Let me encourage you with this. Jesus sees you. He really does. You remember that line in one of the Gospels in Matthew 25? Jesus says this, and I believe it to be, this is what we're going to hear. If you're in Christ, this is what we're going to hear when we're face to face with Jesus. He says this, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful what? Man, like, I can't wait. Like, I just cannot wait to hear that from, well done, my good and faithful servant. He commends you. Now, I got to go down this trail. We got to go down this side street. Would Jesus commend your serving right now? When it comes to serving the body, when it comes to caring for the household of faith, of what God has called here at Grace Point Church, would he commend you? Would he say, man, you're really serving? There's a lot of work and toil there. Perhaps there's not. Perhaps we're not serving the church. And so I know for some of us in our heart, we're like, hey, I'm new here. I'm glad you're new here. We'd love for you to serve the church. For some of us, we may say, well, you know what? Once I take my spiritual gift test online and pray about it for a while, then I'll serve the church. Hey, spiritual gift test, great. We all have at least one spiritual gift. It's given to us to glorify God and to serve the church. But there's this thing, this line in the back of the book of Galatians. Galatians is the book of the New Testament. And Paul talks about them not growing weary and doing good. And he talks about serving as not out of your gifting per se, but out of opportunity. To look around me right now and say, hey, is there opportunity? Is there something, some need not being met around here? Where is there opportunity? Oh, you're asking me where is there opportunity? I'm glad you asked. Everyone, stop what you're doing and look around this room. Look around. It is full. And so by the grace of God, Grace Point Church has been growing. Our 8:30 gathering looks just like this. And our 10:30 gathering looks just like this. And our 12:30 gathering has some space in it. And if you've been around Grace Point Church for a while, we have built out every square inch of our buildings. Like over in the Family Center, we just finished some construction over there for more classrooms. We can't build up because... look up, everybody. You can't build up. We're finishing a parking lot out there. It'll be done by the Fall Festival. It'll be done. I mean, I'm not guaranteeing that, but... Maybe I lied. I don't know. We're open. One can hope. All that to say, strategically, we have to do something different. And so here's our next step in with this growth that God's causing. By the way, like, how cool is it being a part of a church that's growing right now? Like, can I tell you something really cool? We've baptized more people already this year than we have in the previous year. We've baptized 71 people so far. We have one more baptism getting ready to come up. Like, thanks be to God. And so, like, so what are we going to do? Here's what's getting ready to happen. Our early childhood and GP kids, we're going to open that up in the 12:30 starting in January. So right now at the 12:30, there's only GPS, Grace Point students, middle school and high school, which they'll keep doing that over there. We're going to work out some room situation to where we're going to have the full family ministry open during the 12:30 gathering. We hear a lot of people say, hey, I can't come because we don't have discipleship stuff for the kids. Well, in January, we're going to do that, right? And that's really cool, yeah? Okay. Okay. However, in order to do that, we need to fully fill out our family ministries area. And that would be 8:30, 10:30, and 12:30. And so we're looking to add 100 new ministry leaders back there, 100 new volunteers. Oh, you're not clapping now. Okay, cool. So far, like going through, shaking some trees, so far we've got 25, so we're down to 75. This is our first Sunday doing this. Like, thanks be to God. And so here's what we're going to be asking of you. Would you be willing to sign up to serve at the 8:30, the 10:30, that would mean you would go to 8:30 or 12:30, or the 12:30. And the way the family ministry works, you only serve twice a month. Twice a month. So that means you come to church every Sunday, wink, you come to church every Sunday, and two of the Sundays out of the month, you basically stay for two gatherings. You sit and you serve. Some of you may say, well, I don't know how to teach kids. That's okay. We have a lot of different positions back there, teaching kids, room management, sometimes just a warm body, baby holders. We just need some adults back there. Why? Here's the problem. Here's the good problem. We're a growing church, but here's the problem with that. We have to keep ratios back there, adult to kid ratios. Why? We want to create a safe environment. And so when we do not have enough volunteers back there, guess what we have to do? Some of you already know. We got to turn the kids away. Can I tell you how much I die on the inside when we turn kids away? And so we need 75 more ministry leaders. So there's a QR code up on the screen. I'm going to ask you to scan that QR code. It's a simple form, basically name, contact information, and which one you'd be willing to be contacted to serve at 8:30, 10:30, 12:30. Oh my gosh, that's so cool. People are getting their phones out. The 8:30 gathering, I made them lie to me. I was like, you just lie to me and get your phone out and hold it up. Just make me feel better about myself. Now, can I talk to some of my senior people in here? My senior people, I can see that light shining down, bouncing off that beautiful mane of gray hair you got up there. Or the shine. I see it. It's both. It's good. Hey, I know for some of you, you may say, well, hey, I've served in ministry for a long time. I've volunteered for a long time. Like, I've paid my dues. You almost treat it like a prison sentence. Like, I did my time. I'm not going back. But let me encourage you. We need you. Those young people need you. Let me help you think through this. If you grew up in church, do you remember your Sunday school teacher? Do you remember the impact they had in your life? You get to do that now as well. And so don't miss that opportunity. We need your wisdom. We need your help back there. What about some of you young people? Maybe you're fresh out of high school, maybe in college, and you're doing your young people thing. That's amazing. Guess what? Those young kids need you as well. They need someone to look up to. They need someone in their life. And so don't miss that opportunity to serve them as well. You can do it. We'll background check everybody. We'll train you. We'll do all the things that need to happen. We will get you ready to serve back there. We need you. So we're looking for 75 more people. So would you do that? Would you do that? I'll just wait. Lock the doors. Just kidding. So Jesus commends, I don't know, but I want Jesus to commend me. I want Jesus to say, hey man, you're getting, we're not working for his love, we're working from his love. If you don't get, like, if you can't get that right, don't serve. You're like, ha-ha, now I don't have to serve. Just kidding. Get that right. Okay, let me keep going. Number two. So the first one, you see the kind of clumped together, is serve. Number two, suffered. They patiently endured, they didn't grow weary, they suffered well. So Jesus is commending them. I'm sure they're going through persecution, which is going to get worse historically, you'll see later on in the book. They're losing their homes at times, they're losing their jobs, they're losing their reputation. And realize this. The people of the Bible are like us as well. Sometimes we don't think they're like us. They have relationships just like ours. They have troubles in their relationships just like we do. They have jobs, they have finances, they have kids, they have cancer, they have health issues, they have disappointments in life. So they're suffering really well and they're not growing weary. Not growing weary. Jesus commends them for that. Now, I know many of you here, and I know some of the trials you've gone through the years, the struggles in marriage, the struggles in parenting, some of the cancer you've gone through, some of the illnesses, some of the job stuff, some of the uncertainties in your life and career and all that. And we've walked through that together and you have not grown weird. Why? You've suffered a lot. I know you have. And I just think about it personally. Any of my OGs in here have been here longer than 10 years? You've been here longer than 10 years? Raise your hand. Longer than 10 years? Yeah. Yeah. Wait, Jerry back there. Wait, yeah. Miss Maria. I love you, Miss Maria. Crystal. Yeah. Yeah. All you all over it for sure. Like, here's something that you've suffered really well. This guy. Can I be honest? I mean, I'm not lying, right? Like, man, I'm a mess. And just to suffer me for a long time and different renditions of me. Remember that first time I preached? It was 17 minutes and it was a sweaty, nervous mess. Now you're like, please preach for 17 minutes. No. Yeah, you all the different, some of you have been at Grace Point Church for a while and you've seen all the different renditions, Grace Point 1.0, Grace Point 2.0, Grace Point 3.0, Grace Point 3.1, Grace Point 3.2, you know, you've seen those. And here's the thing about change, like write this down. This is the truest of truths. Change equals pain. Anytime you change anything, there's got to be a pain associated with it. And you guys have done such a good suffering well. Be encouraged to not grow weary. Jesus sees it. Jesus knows it. He's with you in it. Let me give you the last one. It says right here, like they knew their scriptures. Like they're running false teachers off. False apostles were coming in and trying to give a false gospel. They're trying to mess with like orthodoxy and like the good news of Jesus. They're trying to add works to it or do all kinds of wild things. And they're like, no, we know our scriptures, out of here. And they were booting them out. It even says one way they did this. Look at verse 6. So Jesus in verse 6 is commending them again. He says, yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nickelbackians, which I also hate. Wait, I'm sorry. That's wrong. Not Nickelbackians. What was that? Nicolaitans. My bad, guys. Nicolaitans. It's a Freudian slip. But the Nicolaitans. Now, who are they? Like, what? Who are these? This group of people? They're only mentioned one other time. It's in verse 15. We'll mention that when we get to that text. Church history tells us a little bit. Tertullian, Irenaeus. They basically tell us that this group was. They acted like they loved Jesus. And they promoted idolatry and sexual immorality. They were compromisers. You remember a few weeks ago I said that Rome at the time, they said you have to worship the emperor now. And they had little temples, little booths set up for the emperor worship. And you had to go in to the city. You had to buy their incense and then throw it on the fire. And you had to say out loud, Caesar is Lord. And like if you didn't do that, you could be thrown into jail. Remember I said that? And so the Nicolaitans, they would go in there and do that, and they would say, Caesar is Lord. And then they would tell everybody that, you know, Caesar, he gets my flesh, but Jesus has my heart. That's a compromised faith. That's idolatry. And then when it came to the temple prostitution and all that, they were like, no problem with that whatsoever as well. And the Christians there in Ephesus were hearing about, they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. We know our scriptures. We know like that's not the way of Christ. We know like that, you know, you only pledge your allegiance to Jesus and Jesus alone. That God has a boundary set for sex, and that's way out of that boundary right there. And so they would not tolerate it. The Nicolaitans, let me give you my best illustration I have on. They were more like thermometers and not thermostats. Like, you know what a thermometer does, right? You put it into something, it raises or lowers to that temperature. And so they were in the culture, and the culture said, well, all these things are wide open, pluralism and sexuality, just do whatever you want to do. And they were like, yep, that's what we're going to sign up for. When in reality, the Christians in Ephesus, they were a thermostat. Like, no, Jesus has set us to this temperature, and that's where we stay. This is our constant. We follow him no matter what. And the goal is when we're a thermostat is that we go into our schools, we go into our workplaces, we go into the community around us, and we're saying, this is what we're set to Jesus. And people start looking at you and like, you're weird. You're a little different. Like your life is bad right now, but you have joy. Huh, tell me more. You ever been in those situations at your workplace or whatever, like, you're telling people what's going on with your life, and they're like, man, that's terrible. Why are you smiling? Are you weird? Like, oh, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Like, Jesus is like, it's hard. I'm walking through it with him, but it's all good. Like, thermostat. That, and so they wouldn't tolerate it. Why? They knew their scriptures. They knew their scriptures enough to hate what Jesus hates. And Jesus, like, it's a strong language right there. It says right in the text from Jesus' mouth that Jesus hates the work. He hates evil. He hates sin. And so we hate what he hates. And we love what he loves. Not careful, we can be like the Nicolaitans and just be a thermometer. Because if we're not careful, we're more worried about being offended. We're a very offended people now. Very offended people. Or we're worried about offending other people. And when we worry so much about that, all we're doing potentially is offending God. And so, but he commends them and says, hey, like, you got the scriptures down. Like, you care. You're following Jesus imperfectly as you are, as best as you can. So he commends them. But then he goes on in verse 4, he changes his tone a little bit. Verse 4, he says, but I have this against you. I don't know a stronger phrase to hear from Jesus. But I think, I mean, God's word is living and active. I think we need to hear this for ourselves because Jesus loves us so much that he wants to correct us. Because perhaps the way we're living life, like he's telling them right there, is not a way that's flourishing for us. It's not a way in which we're designed. And so he said, I have this against you that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So number two, second point is this. Jesus not only commends, but he also corrects. Jesus is going to correct us. I could imagine the church, after hearing them, you know, the encouragement of Jesus, be like, wait a minute, we're doing all the right things. We believe all the right stuff. We got our theology on lock, T's crossed, I's dotted. We're good to go. Jesus could see something in them they could not see in themselves, that perhaps in that direction, they're going to become very rigid. Perhaps in that direction, they were going to become a Pharisee church. Because you know who had their theology on lock? You know who did a lot of things right? The Pharisees. But Jesus is like, hey, you're missing one thing. You're missing love. You have abandoned your love. Now, what does he mean by you've abandoned your first love? What is he talking about there? A lot of people have spilled a lot of ink on this, but it comes down to potentially two things. Number one, you've abandoned your love for Jesus. The first love you have for Jesus. He is your primary love, your priority love. Or number two, that they had lost their love for one another. They just don't love each other the way they used to love each other. Which one is it? And the answer is, it's both. It's both. Because if you lose or abandon your love for Jesus, you will lose your love for your brothers and sisters. Yeah? And if you lose your love, abandon your love for your brothers and sisters, you will lose and abandon your love for Jesus. That's how that works, yeah? And so it is both. Remember, those two things are connected. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? There's 613 in the Old Testament. Which one's the greatest of all? And he said this. He said to them in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. When he used that language right there, the second is like it, he said, these go together. You can't separate these. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. But notice back at verse 4 again. He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So apparently they had passion for Jesus at first, but it kind of faded away. It kind of waned. Because that's the thing about love. There's two parts of love, and if not careful, we start separating the two parts of love. Love is not just action, because they were doing all the right things, yeah? I mean, they're serving each other, they're into the scriptures, but love is not just action, but love's not just affection of like just loves and desire and work. Like it's more than that. Love is both action and affection. Does that make sense? Let me illustrate like this. You ever been married? What if love were just an action? Meaning it was just a duty for me. And so like, you know, Angie's here, my wife, and I come to her. I'm like, Angie, I am going to give you a kiss now because that is the right thing to do. Kiss me. Angie, here are some flowers. Feel loved and appreciated or whatever. Does that have much heart behind it? I mean, think about it when you're parenting your kids. You don't want your kids just to obey. You want them to love you. No, you just want them to obey. I'm sorry. I heard it when I said it. It's like, not another word out of you, kid. Just obey. I heard it when I said it. Yeah. We think of that in friendship. Like, you don't want friends just to, you don't want to be just a duty for someone. It's in the word duty, if you know what I mean. There, thank you. No. But then the other extreme of that is you don't want to just talk about love all the time with no action behind it. Have someone telling you they love you to death, and you're like, okay, you love me to death, then spend some time with me. You love me to death, then here's a good one. take the garbage out. Am I right? The bulk of our arguments right there. Take the garbage out. We want action and affection. That's what love is. I was trying to think through, like, what scripture really embodies action and affection? And my favorite, and you hear it at weddings all the time, is 1 Corinthians 13. And it goes like this. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Like, if I do these religious things, I'm just noise. If I have prophetic power and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, I've got knowledge, I'm smart, I got faith, it's admirable, but you got all that, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I sacrifice, make all these actionable sacrifices, I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Why? Well, let me tell you what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Pause. Here's a marriage nugget for you right now. You can be right, or you can be in a relationship. Sometimes you can't be in both. Okay. I'm telling you, that's the heart of a lot of your marriage struggles. Anyway. No, maybe not. It is not irrational or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Why? I believe that love is both action and affections. Jesus doesn't just want our dutiful obedience. There's so many scripture that talks about them giving sacrifices without their heart being in it. Jesus doesn't want just our dutiful obedience. He wants our loves. He wants our affections. Affections drive everything else. And so what he's getting at them and correcting them right there is like, you guys lack love. There's not a lot of love. And you think about, love is the heart of everything in Christianity. Love is at the heart of it. And not this wishy-washy, just love everybody. No, it's not that. Like, think about the love. God loves us. God is the God of love. He says he is love. And he so loved us that he sent his one and only son to do what? Come and die for us so we wouldn't perish but have eternal life. And so Jesus comes and loves us to the point where no greater love than this, that someone would lay their life down for a friend. He lays his life down. Loves us enough to adopt us into the family. And listen, Christian. Any Christians in the house? Listen, Christian. We're a pretty squirrely bunch. If I were God, I'd have left me a long time ago. I'm squirrely, baby. Squirrely. But he doesn't. He promises. Out of his love, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he also loves us so much. He said, the work that I started in you, I'm going to finish it. I'll see it to completion. It's so much so that I'm going to return and bring heaven with me. Heaven and earth is one. No more tears, no more pain, no more cancer, no more evil, no more sin. That's the love of God. And so at the heart of our faith, that everything we believe, it is love. But they really lacked love. You know why? Christian love is a different kind of love. It's hard. I'll even argue it's impossible to keep loving Jesus and loving others in our own strength. I don't think we have the juice to do it. That's why we run after artificial loves all the time. Artificial loves or anything like finding loves on, I have easy time. Yeah, anyway. A lot of artificial love out there. I'm not talking about AI. But what I'm talking about is like true love, sustainable love, the love of Christ and the love of one another. We can't do it on our own. We give up. It's just too hard. It demands too much of us. It's too other-serving and not self-serving enough. And so only by the power of Christ in us, only by the encouragement of one another around us, can we continue in that love. Because love is everything. Eugene Peterson said it like this. When we are living at our best with all our energies focused and all our abilities alert and involved, doing what we were created to do, we love. We are created as beings of love. Why? We're created in the image of God, and we're created to love God and love others. He goes on and says, yet there's another aspect to this consensus, that no matter what else we do, no matter if we come home with the Olympic gold or make $1 million or pioneer the exploration of space or move the world with some artistic performance or discover the cure to cancer, if we do not love, it is not satisfactory. And so I've got to ask the question that we probably don't want me asking right now. And here's the question. Don't answer out loud. Do you love Jesus? Okay? Do you love Jesus now more than you ever have? Do you love Jesus now more than you did when you first started following Jesus? Because sometimes we lose that loving feeling. Sometimes our affections wane and our actions wane because we fall in love with 1 million other lovers. And so that's what he's correcting with them, and I think that's what we need corrected with us. Perhaps we can see over the seasons, over the years, over the decades that our love has grown a bit cold or distant or secondary to Jesus because it's grown warmer and primary for something else. That's what he's getting at. So, what do we do if that's us? Look at verse 5. He gives the antidote. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at, what's the word? First. And so he's talking about your abandon your first love. He says, do the works you did at first, okay? If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So point number 3, we see that Jesus cures. And this is really good news, and this is going to be the hard part. But it's like to get the good news, we got to understand some bad news of what's going on in our life right now, okay? So what should we do if our loves, action, and affections have waned from Jesus? He says it right here in the text. Number 1, he says, remember. Remember. Do you remember when you first started following Jesus? Do you remember when you first became a Christian? Do you remember surrendering your life? I don't know, maybe you talked to someone, maybe you were reading your Bible. Maybe someone walked you through the sinner's prayer. Maybe there was a counselor kind of walking you through as a pastor, a Sunday school leader. Maybe you were just sitting there and just broken by something and God came to you some way. Maybe there was a tear, maybe there's joy, maybe there's something, but you remember when you first started following Jesus? Remember what that was like? Now, what is it that you used to do back then that you no longer do? What was the habits and the rhythms you had in your life of following Jesus because you were just so madly in love with him? What is it you had said, I'll never compromise this again? And through the seasons and through the years, it's been compromised so many times over and over and over. What is it? You need to remember that. And I think he's telling us to remember the gospel in that as well. Remember when you were broken and you ran to Jesus and Jesus welcomed you back. The same welcome is there for you today. Remember. Remember what it was like? Remember what it was like to follow Jesus? Second one. He says, repent. Look at the text. He says, remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent. Repent. Listen, I want to tell you what repent is. It's such good news. Repent is not like, God, I did it again. God, I'm sorry. Here we go again, God. No, repent has an apologetic nature to it, like, God, forgive me. But repentance has an action behind it. Repentance is like, I'm going to lay down something. I'm going to walk away from something. Something's got to give my life. God, I need you by your power to empower me to walk away from whatever this is that's hindering my loves for you. And so that makes us have to go through this. What is in the way right now? What has been exaggerated in your life? What has taken the biggest priority of your life over Jesus over this last season to where your love for Jesus is diminishing? Let me help you think through this. Some of you are like, I don't need help, I got it. But let me help you through this. Is there hidden sin? I mean, if we can't talk about it here, where else are we gonna talk about this? Is there hidden sin? Like something, if someone knew this about me, if other people found this out, I would be so embarrassed. Hidden sin. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe there's some type of sexual sin. You're like, you know that like I'm outside of God's boundaries when he talks about sin with being marriage and what that looks like, and I've been living in this way, and I can every time I feel so much guilt and shame and all that kind of stuff, yet I've done nothing with it. Maybe it's your pursuits in life. Like, you know what? My mind's all been about the money. Like, I just got my mind on my money on my mind. Like, I gotta get at it. I gotta go. Like, my career, whatever that is. And those are great things. Like, money is great. Careers are great. Maybe it's hobbies. Maybe we've got this hobby that has just taken up so much real estate of our love that Jesus just gets pushed out. It's not because they're bad things. It's because they're exaggerated. They've grown. Maybe it's our phones take away so much of our time and attention. And we'll say this, I'll say this, you'll say this, we'll talk about being in the scriptures or praying, and we'll be like, you know, I don't have a lot of time for it right now. And then you go check your screen time on your phone, it's like, you've been on your phone for 8 hours. I don't know what Androids do. Is there like an analog clock on that thing? It's like, click, 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 click. I'm just kidding. I'm not saying nothing that's not true about my own life at times. We get busy. Or we like busy. We love busy. Got our kids in 8,000 things. We're so worried about them getting scholarships and going pro. We should be concerned more about where they go for eternity. So what is it? See, here's the beauty of it all. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. He'll always welcome you back. Repent. That's a good thing. Like, repentance is not bad. It's good. It's refreshing. The Lord is gracious, but listen to me. Listen to me. He's serious. Like he ain't going to be played. I'm just telling you. Like, Jesus is not going to be messed with. He's serious. He's gracious. And he's serious. So what is it that I need to repent? I need to repent. Like, I need to lay something down. I need to change something. So I'll give you one more. It might not be anything like that. Some of you may be squeaky clean, thanks be to God. But what about the sin of omission? It's not like, I'm not doing anything bad. Are you doing anything good? Because like Ephesians 2:10 tells me that he has these good works laid out for us. We just need to walk in those. And I'm going to use a word right now that's very offensive, and where I'm from, it's fighting words. But perhaps you've grown lazy. Spiritually lazy, relationally lazy. So repent. This is good. It means we're not operating the way in which we're created to flourish. And so we're called back to Jesus. And so what do we do? Here's the third one. Look what he says right here. Remember, therefore, where you had fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Do the works you did at first. There's like, we feel the tension of all this right now. Here's the release that we can repent. He welcomes us back and we can go walk in the things we did at first. What were the things that were so sweet for you when you first started following Jesus? You remember like when you couldn't get enough of God's word? Remember that? Like you were just plowing through God's word. You're like, nom, 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 nom. You're just eating it up. You're like, I love God's word. And you were praying. You were praying all the time. You were praying for everything. You're like saying grace at the table is not enough. I'm going to say grace over my groceries in the car. Double blessed. Like you were just praying over everything. I remember like early on, dude, I would tell anybody and everybody about Jesus. I worked in the factory for 10 years and I told everybody about Jesus. Like I would tell a telephone pole about Jesus. I would share like Jesus to dogs. I thought about sharing Jesus to cats, but I'm like, nah, there's no hope for them. Like, so I mean, God, Lord's got his limits. Thank you, Lord. Like, but what are the things? Like, pick them back up. Pick them back up. Do the things at first. Notice this is, he says in the text, do the works. He doesn't say, go feel really bad about this. We got this thing. We're fellow humans. I do this, you do this, we do this. Here's what we do. We go shame ourselves. When we feel enough shame, we feel bad enough to where later on, like, all right, I felt bad enough long enough. Now I can go feel good again. Can I tell you what that is? Self-atonement. We're trying to atone for our own sins. Listen to me, Christian. You don't have to beat yourself up. Jesus took a beating for you. So go to Jesus. Godly conviction, godly sorrow leads to life. And it's really, really good. So remember, repent, and return. And then lastly, verse 7. I want us to sit in this for just a second, so I'm going to finish quickly. Instead of landing an airplane, we're about to drop a chopper. Verse 7. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit, capital S, says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Last one, number four, really good news. Jesus conquers. Jesus, he's the one that conquers. Can you hear his victory today? Can you hear the Spirit speaking softly? I can't hear audibly, but speaking into your soul, convicting you of sin? Listen to me. If you go engage God's word and you hear God's word preached and you can't hear from the Spirit, maybe one of two things are going on. And I love you, and I got to tell you. Number one, perhaps you're asleep. A lot of sleepy Christians asleep at the wheel. And I don't mean like physically asleep. I'll get you there if I keep going. But spiritually, slumber. Christian, it's time to wake up. You know what the world needs now? Alert Christians, not sleepy Christians. Or the other alternative, perhaps you don't hear the Spirit because you've been going through religious motions and you've not really trusted Jesus. And you need to hear this good news that Jesus conquered your sin, died on the cross for you, rose from the grave, defeated sin, Satan, and death, all to give you life, not to make you religious. He did not set you on a treadmill to run nowhere and get nowhere and just lather up a sweat. He's given you legs to run in the gospel and be free in him. And so trust him today. And then he gives this guarantee. Those who conquer, which is not us, we're not the ones conquering, right? We can't conquer ourselves out of a wet paper bag. We ain't got the juice to do that. However, when we trust Jesus, he's the one that conquers on our behalf. And so we are more than conquerors because of Christ. He says we get the tree of life. That means this. He set up the end for us. He'll get us there. It's great news, yeah? So here's what I want to do. I'm going to stop and I want to pray. I'm going to start us in prayer and then I'm going to give us a bit of silence. And I'm going to ask you, what is God speaking to you today? Perhaps there's convictions of something, gives you an opportunity to silently in your mind or in your heart, just remember. Remember what it was like to first follow Jesus? Give you an opportunity to repent. God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm going to walk away from that. And gives you an opportunity to return. Like, I'm going to return back to my Bible. I want to return back to loving the church well and being a part of this thing instead of just off to the side. So let me start us in prayer and I'll bring us out in just a minute. God, thank you so much for your word. Your word is living and active, and your word comforts and it convicts simultaneously. And God, I know for all of our hearts, we can't unhear what your word says. And so Spirit, we ask, call those things to our mind and our hearts and empower us to turn. Seek forgiveness and return to our first love of you, Jesus. So take this time now, just in your heart, just pray. Just talk to the Lord. Oh God, would you hear the prayers of us, of your people? God, would you give us extra grace? Would you forgive us of our sin? God, would you give us empowering grace to turn us from our sin? God, would you, as we turn, as we confess and repent, would you give us the reminder of the joy in our salvation? That you're not going to quit. You're not going to leave us. That you're with us. Help us. Correct us. Spirit, would you give those with conviction comfort and those with comfort conviction? As you're doing this, Lord, would you restore our love in action and affection to you? May we return to our first love, you, Jesus, and may you be our first love. And may that be for our unity. May that be for our peace. May that be for our joy. May that be for our Christ-likeness. And may we be the lamps on the lampstand, shining the light of you, Christ, to the world around us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.